So will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation and the third chapter. Revelation chapter 3, reading from the 14th verse. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, in our study of the book of Revelation, we come to the very last church, the seventh church in the list. And as you now know, it's called the church in Laodicea. And as I have made a practice going through these churches, I'll do the same thing this morning. I'll just give a little sketch so that you get a background as to what things were like in the church at Laodicea. It appears that, I suppose, like most cities were founded at a certain time, this was founded 250 years before the coming of Christ. And it was founded by a man called Antiochus of Syria. And it was named after his wife. I suppose people with power like that in those days, you were able to name cities after members of your family. And that's exactly what he did. And it had a unique geographical position. It was about, I don't know what we would say today, if we were to take a city that was on a vital road system. Because the vital road system that ran east, especially from the coast, made its way into Asia, but it made its way to a very high plateau and then through a valley, and eventually it came to Laodicea. So everything that had to go anywhere of importance eastwards had to go through Laodicea. So it meant that it was a place of great commercial and strategic importance. You can imagine that it developed very quickly. We know, just as we know the background to all of the churches, we know that it was a banking centre. It was a place for money. I suppose that you'd say today it was a bit like the city of London. And also, it was a great textile city, a thoroughbred. And not only that, it was extremely wealthy because of these things. In fact, it was so wealthy that when an earthquake hit it in AD 61... it was able to refuse all help from the Roman powers that governed it. It had such vast resources that it could say, no, thank you very much. We don't need your outside help. It would be like Haiti being devastated today and refusing the help of the United States. But it was not only just like this that you get a picture of Laodicea. It was a place where there was the pursuit of medicine. It was a place where you could go to and you could find, if you like, a great medical centre there. The doctors were so celebrated that their heads were impressed upon the coins of that place. And if Evian is known today for its water, then Laodicea was definitely known for the development of its ear ointments and its eye ointments. And it is, of course, remarkable that as with the other churches, so here at Laodicea, you can see the condition of the church is reflected almost exactly in what the place was like. In other words, the church corresponds almost to the look of the city itself. In other words, we would put it like this. The church no longer reflected the Saviour, but it reflected the world that it lived in. If you want to get an easy early visual picture in your own minds, the church of Laodicea is the image of the city reversed like a black negative. That's a visual picture which will be helpful. All around them were the financiers. All around them, the clothing manufacturers. All around them, the physicians who could heal them. And yet, if you look at the 17th verse, the Lord says, "You are poor, blind, and naked." Well, that sets the scene. That's the background to the church at Laodicea. Now, as with all of the churches, the Lord introduces himself, and this should make us all very interested. It certainly would capture my attention. I hope it captures yours. He wants them to know about himself. The church is nothing if it doesn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, the thing that is weak about the church today is that on the whole it seems to know very little about the person who is the head of the church, when in fact it should know everything. And so here is attention. You couldn't imagine receiving a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ in an envelope that was marked Trinity Evangelical Church, that came from him. And he began by saying something about himself. "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." What does all of that mean? What is the Lord saying? The Amen, the ruler of God's creation. What a strange title it is that Christ should take on this title of the Amen. And of course, it's not difficult really to find out what this means. And I just quickly tell you, without you turning to Isaiah 65 for yourself, there God is called the God of truth. But in Hebrew, it literally is the God of Amen. Amen, the word which is placed at the end of any solemn statement or affirmation. Every statement that God makes, he makes most of all, best of all, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he is the Amen. What do we read in the scriptures? All the promises of God are yea and amen in him. All the affirmation of God is in Christ himself. He is the absolute truth. He is truth itself. Every statement, every promise of his is the truth. He is the Amen of God. It is astonishing to me that still today many people find it so difficult to become Christians, so difficult to come and find the Lord. If he is true and not false, then come to him. If he is the Amen of God and every affirmation of God is found to be true in him, then come to him. If he is the Saviour from sin and condemnation and judgment and hell, then come to him. God has made him his affirmation, his Amen. So simple, so easy, so wonderfully simple, so wonderfully easy to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, still, today there are those who find it difficult to put their hope and their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just show you how extraordinary we are regarding our trust and the things that we believe in and those things that we count to be true. Nearly everyone today has an insurance policy of some kind. Life insurance, death insurance, house insurance, theft insurance, fire insurance, health insurance, personal injury insurance, pet insurance. People have every kind of insurance. And for the insurance companies to have got the very well-earned money out of people so easily, their hard-earned cash, they must have persuaded them somewhere along the line that they would keep their word and they would do as they promised that they would do. And yet, friends, the insurance companies are just so famous for not coughing up. They're so famous for failing to pay up in flood damage and disaster when it strikes. So difficult to get your money out of them when the house catches fire or when a volcano erupts. And yet people go on trusting them. And year after year, and perhaps there are many of you here this morning, you just go on trusting them and depending on them and believing in them. And you give them so willingly your money. Seems to me like complete lunacy and madness. But people will go on relying on them. And you know what else? In the next 10 to 15 days, people are going to do exactly the same with the politicians. And you know almost full well that they won't keep their word. Lying and deception is almost their stock in trade. But guess what? People are going to trust them. They're going to commit themselves to them. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the Amen of God. I am the truth. I will keep my word. I will fulfill my promises. If I say I will forgive you, I will forgive you. If I say I will receive you, I will receive you. And you can utterly and absolutely depend upon him. Does he promise to give a new life and blessings beyond measure to all those who come to him? Then come to him. He is the Amen of God. I love Paul's words. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. But not only that, but he is the true witness, the text says. Now, what do you make of that? Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And there are just three things quickly to tell you that you should know about a witness. First of all, he must have seen with his eyes the things that he tells. He must have seen with his eyes the things which he tells. Do you want to know God? Do you one day want to see God? Do you one day want to be with God? Then Jesus tells you everything that you need to know about God because the Bible says that he came from God. He is the faithful and true witness. Also, remember this, a witness must be honest so that he repeats with accuracy what he has seen and heard. So in this life, if you want to know about this life, you need someone who can guide you through it. With accuracy, he knows about this life. And not only that, but the bit that you really don't know about is the next life. And he knows about the next life better than anyone. And therefore, as the faithful witness, he can guide you through those realms of uncertainty. A true witness is able to bring you to a point where you need not be afraid, not in this life, nor in the one to come. And I like this, but thirdly, a witness must be able to do this. He must have the ability to tell what he has seen and what he believes is the need for the true impression to be made upon people. And so Jesus Christ is able to tell the story better than anyone else. They said of him, no man ever spoke like this man. Nobody has ever made an impression upon men like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true witness. What an extraordinary thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. This church may be faithful and it may be true, but it may have errors in it as well. That man who you trust may be faithful and true. That person, that book, I don't care what it is. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be assured that he is the faithful and true witness. He's going to come on, of course, and he's going to say to this church, I know all about you. I know your works. I know what you're up to. I know what your life is like. This is the faithful and true witness. So everything that he witnesses, you may be sure, is absolutely accurate. And then, if you look at the text, not only that, but he is the ruler of God's creation. He's the origin of God's creation. Moffat puts it like this, he is the moving cause of God's creation. Have you ever looked up into the heavens and seen the stars in wonderment and asked yourself how? Best question though is not how, but why. The Lord Jesus Christ is the reason for all of the creation. And I do think that even the Lord's people at times fail to grasp who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the moving cause of everything that has ever been created. That means he is dynamically the beginning of anything and everything that there ever was. Do we realize just who we are speaking of when we speak of Christ? The Apostle Paul gets it just right when he says, by him all things were created. So it doesn't matter how far the telescopes reach into the universe. Everything that they ever see, everything that was ever made, was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I can understand why people are unimpressed by the world's leaders. Well, they would be. They're just men like you and me. It doesn't matter whether they're political leaders or whatever. And people may be unimpressed by religious leaders. Well, they're just men, just like us, made of the same stuff. But the Lord Jesus Christ is both creator and he is our Redeemer. So the one who redeems me is the one who created me. Think of it, friends, who we are talking about. What a joy to be reassured this morning of the one who writes. All right, there are going to be difficulties now in the things which he deals with regarding that church. But what a reassurance to know who is the head of the church. And with such a Saviour, with such a God. Can I urge each and every one of us to follow him with all of our hearts. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler, the originator of all of God's creation. If you didn't revere Christianity before and you didn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ before, then you ought to do now. Well, that was the intention, surely, to set before this church the great credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now comes the Lord's words, specifically to that church. I know your deeds. Well, one who is Lord of all creation would know their deeds. He knows all about them. He knows what they're up to. He knows what their life is like. Nothing is hidden from him. And of all the seven churches which Christ addresses, none of them are rebuked so unsparingly in the way that Laodicea is rebuked. None of them suffers his displeasure so deeply as the church at Laodicea. I'm not going to be irreverent this morning, but you can look for yourselves at the 16th verse. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Some writers have said the Lord is literally saying, you make me sick. You make me vomit. You make me want to throw up. That's how bad I feel about you. You're not one thing or the other. You're not hot. You're not cold. You can always see someone when they're enthusiastic about something. Always. Can't you? You can always see when someone is really enthusiastic about something. You can see that they're keen. This church had lost its zeal. It had lost its commitment. It was languid and bored with it all. Just going through the motions. How possible is it for Christians to become like that? Possible, because it's right here in the text before us. They had become indifferent to living the Christian life. Indifference had spread amongst them, so that the Lord was able actually to address the whole church like this. It was not as if in other churches that he was able to say, but some of you are like this and others of you are like that. No, it had spread throughout the church. Now surely it is my job to tell you this morning that to be a Christian is to feel intensely the heart direction towards the Saviour. To feel intensely in direction of God's kingdom. To feel intensely about the church. To feel intensely about heaven. Imagine saying you love someone. I'm choosing my words carefully. Imagine saying you love someone. Saying you love them deeply from the heart. Saying you're committed to that person so thoroughly and in every way. But then in fact, by your actions, you show that you do not care for them, in fact, one way or the other. You have become indifferent. I think you always know when someone shows real, genuine warmth towards you. And you know also when someone rejects you outright. But when someone is lukewarm and tepid towards you, you never know quite where you are with such a person. The Lord was sickened by their spiritual malaise, by them being lukewarm. Funny how we are all turned off by certain things, and probably all of us either like a hot food or we like a cold food, but something that's just turned up at the edges, that's just been left around and cold and not quite cold, not quite hot, but sort of warmed up and not really looking the way it should. Why, we turn up our noses and we don't like the look of that. The Lord says your life should be vibrant. Should be ablaze, it should be filled with love and devotion and service to the Saviour. But it's all so tepid. It's grown lukewarm. Now in the light of what I'm saying this morning, it means that now you all know from the Scripture, every one of us, that the Lord measures our spiritual lives. He knows whether we are on fire for him or whether we are just lukewarm. He knows whether our hearts are ablaze for him or whether we are indifferent. Don't just come to the meetings, come to make a difference. Come to show some warmth and love. Listen to me carefully now. Come to the prayer meeting. Come to the prayer meeting and pray. and pray the simplest prayer to God in the name of Jesus Christ, and I will say amen to it. No matter how simple. But come and pray. And come to the Bible study with excitement. Not languid. Not tedious. But with holy expectation. Read your Bible as if wild horses could not keep you from it. This is the Word of God. Lord, I must have you speak to me from the sacred page. This is your Word. I have to have it. If your Christianity is not vital, friends, I promise you, it will drift. And for this reason, the scripture speaks about fanning our faith into flame. Does your faith need fanning into flame? You know, this morning, even as I speak, you know if it does, and the Lord knows if it does. And I really believe that the meaning of the Lord's words here is like this. It's better not to start on the Christian path than it is to start and then slip and just go into a conventional and meaningless Christian respectability. That's the meaning. Just listen for a moment how the Apostle Paul instructs the Christians at Rome to live the Christian life. And tell me, if you will, afterwards, if this sounds in any way to you to have a spirit of indifference about it. I'll read it to you from the Moffat version. You don't need to turn to it. Romans chapter 12. He writes like this. Let your love be the real thing, with a loathing for evil and a bent for what is good. Put affection into your love for the brotherhood. Be forward and honour one another. Never let your zeal flag. Maintain the spiritual glow. Serve the Lord. Let your hope be a joy to you. Be steadfast in trouble, attend to prayer, contribute to needy saints, make a practice of hospitality, and on and on and on he goes. This is the vital mark of the Christian life because it evidences life. It's not cold, it's not indifferent, it's not detached. It's not lukewarm. It's ablaze. It's not just to be a professing Christian, but it is to be a vital Christian. At least this morning, we have the measure of the text, surely, that if we are in danger, we are in danger of being lukewarm. Perhaps it would make an impression on you if I said to you, though we don't need this surely, but you can imagine a church letter coming to this church with Trinity Evangelical Church Skelmanthorpe written on it with the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ saying this is for you. Because this message, as you read on in Revelation chapter 3, is for all the churches, not just for this one. Now, to make matters worse, if you read on, this church felt it was not in need of anything, verse 17. Why not in need of anything? Why, of course, because they were rich. They had acquired wealth. Why would they need anything? And you can see now how ignorant and destitute they really were. They'd begun to believe the world's lie, that all that really matters is wealth. And I suppose that the world has always been the same, though it seems to me to be acute in the generations in which we live today. And I think that the young people, could be forgiven if they had construed that all that matters in life is wealth. Get a good education. Get a good job, whatever that is. Get a good paycheck. Get a nice house and a car. Why, your life will be virtually complete, my friend. This is what life is really about. This is life. I can't tell you how much I hate it. With the deepest despising. And it's been sold to the younger generation, to the young people. I partly blame my own generation for it. As if all that mattered was wealth. The young people, I tell you, don't buy that bill of goods. Don't believe it. Don't believe the lie that says that all that really matters is wealth. Never forget, if you don't remember what I say this morning, Spike Milligan could say it better than anybody. Money can't buy you happiness, but it certainly buys you a better kind of misery. The pursuit of health. Did I say health or wealth? I said health. I'll tell you why, because wealth can't buy you your health. And I'll tell you what it also can't buy you. It can't buy you comfort in sorrow, and it can't buy you fellowship in loneliness. It just does not have that power. Don't give it the power or attest to it that it has the power that it does not have. If all you have in life is wealth, I'll leave you with this message. You are very poor indeed. Measure of the true Christian would certainly be this, if he would forsake all his wealth for owning Christ. I wonder how many of us would do that. So that the Lord Jesus Christ meant more to us than all the wealth in the world. Anyway, the Lord says, you don't realise that you're wretched, pitiful, you're poor and blind and you're naked. You just haven't got the grasp of your situation. You've bought the bill of goods that the world sold to you. You've believed it. You're so entrenched in it. It's so overrun your spiritual life. You're so overcome by it. You can't now even grasp that in my sight you're wretched. You're pitiful. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You're in a dreadful state. You're in a state of demise. What a sad commentary on a church. What a sad commentary on individual Christians. Friends, let us be careful in the pursuit of wealth or the enjoyment of wealth as if it had become our happiness. I don't know whether you realise, but what the Lord is saying to the church, you're talking like unbelievers. That's exactly how they talk. That's exactly how they think. I remind you what the text says. We do not need a thing. I should think that really the advice to every Christian is, when you've got your good job and you've got your good salary and your house and your car and everything that goes with it, and they in themselves are not bad or wrong, but the true heart of the real lively Christian is to say, Lord, I need you more than I've ever needed you. I need everything that you can give me. Without you, Lord, I'm lost. I've got nothing. We're at rock bottom and going down when we say, I don't need what the Christian life can afford me anymore. I used to, but I don't need it now. Can you see that they're in free fall? Can you see how desperate their situation is? How bad it is? They were wretched. They were spiritually paupers. In their own sight they were high up, but in the Lord's sight they were low down. They were far gone. Is it possible that the church has believed that the world and its aspirations should be its own? Shouldn't it be the kingdom of God and heaven and the glory and the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ? What a shameful thing when the church slips like this. What a sadness if we think that we're well dressed, but the Lord says, actually, in fact, you're naked. What a dreadful state. Well, that was the condition of the church in Laodicea. So the Lord says, you better get to buying something from me. He says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined. And you immediately understand, of course, that the Lord is using a figure of speech. Of course he is, since wealth and acquiring and aspiring to things is your great concern. Everything has become to you wealth and buying things and having things. Well, the Lord says, then you better come to me and buy from me. But of course, when we understand that it's just a figure of speech, whenever we go to the Lord, what do we find when we go to him for anything? Because that's what he's saying, come to me and I'll fulfill all of your needs. He doesn't literally mean that he can sell them anything, because everything that the Lord gives, he gives freely. It's free forgiveness. It's free grace. It's free mercy. Everything that he ever offers to any one of us is completely free. I won't charge you. It's just a figure of speech. Come and buy from me. Do you need gold? Do you need your faith to be rich, tried in the fire? Come to me, I'll give you faith. Do you need peace with God? I'll give you peace with God. I'll give you everything that you need. Everything that you need supplying to your souls, I'll supply it. I like the words of Augustus Toplady, and almost I leave you with these final words. Naked come to me for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, cleanse me, Saviour, or I die. I need your dress, Lord, I need to buy from you, I need to get from you. Everything that the world can give me is nothing in comparison with what the Lord Jesus Christ can give. So, for this church, unbeliever or believer, apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the richest of fare which he can dispense. He has the richest product to give to us. We'll never be poor, we'll never be blind, we'll never be naked, we'll never be shameful if we have his riches. The reality for this church is probably a reality in some measure for all churches. It gives me no great pleasure in some ways to preach on it, but here it is, it's my duty. Here is the text. You wouldn't have me jump into the fourth chapter, would you? And leave it behind? Surely not. It is for our application, and God in his goodness and in his loving providence has furnished us with it this morning. Well, I'll finish it next week and pray that God would bless his word to us and give each and every one of us a heart which is ready to receive it. Amen. Amen. Let's sing another hymn as we conclude this time of worship. It's 629 in the Green Hymn Book. 629. We shall stand to sing. When all creation The Church of Jesus Christ might have this great concern to love you and to please you yet more and more. Make this church, Lord, a great shining example of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May your very presence, Lord, emanate from this place, we ask you. Forgive us for all of our sins and for all of our coldness. And Lord, for all the days when we were ablaze with fire, we acknowledge it not, Lord, being of ourselves, but only of your kindness towards us. And we pray that such blazing heat and fire within our breasts might yet burn on, Lord, into the new day. Hear us as we seek to glorify your name. Hear us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.